Hebrews 12, 18. Right now we'll read through 21. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Then I'd like to read in Exodus chapter 19. You can trust me, you can turn there, either way. But God told Moses to sanctify the people, quote unquote, today and tomorrow. And the third day he would come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Wow! Hey, folks, let's listen to Moses. He said, sanctify yourselves. He said, do this, do that, wash up, clean up, and do everything you have to do to be ceremonially perfect, at least, because God is coming down on Mount Sinai, and we're going to be there. And then God thundered from heaven. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. The smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. The whole mount quaked greatly. The whole mount quaked greatly. Remember that. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds upon the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Now I'd like to read that from another book here, another version. All Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because 16, I'm sorry. On the morning of the third day, there was a terrific thunder and lightning storm. And a huge cloud came down upon the mountain, and there was a long, loud blast as from a ram's horn, and all the people trembled. Moses led them out from the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. All Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because Jehovah descended upon it in the form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky as from a furnace, and the whole mountain shook with a violent earthquake as the trumpet blast grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God thundered his reply. So the Lord came down upon the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses ascended to God. But the Lord told Moses, go back down and warn the people not to cross the boundaries. They must not come up here to try to seek God, for they will die. Even the priests on duty must sanctify themselves, lest Jehovah destroy them. But the people won't come up into the mountain, Moses protested. You told them not to. You told them to set boundaries around the mountain and to declare it off limits because it's reserved for God. But Jehovah said, go on down and bring Aaron back with you, and don't let the priests and the people cross across the boundaries to try to come up here. I will destroy them. So Moses went down to the people and told them what God had said. You know, in the book of Hebrews, we read here, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And we have read other places in the Bible what an awesome thing it is, what a terrifying thing it is to come into the presence of God. You remember reading in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year King Uzziah died, and Isaiah had that vision. He said, woe unto me! I am a man of unclean lips. And what a terrifying sanctifying experience he had there. And then John on the Isle of Patmos with Jesus, when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet as dead. And Jesus had to lay his right hand on him and say, "Fear not. I'm he. I'm the first and the last." So on. Okay, now we want to read Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Verses 1 through 17. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17, God spake the Ten Commandments to Moses. And I'm not going to read all of that today, because we all know the Ten Commandments. But then, after God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, verse 18 in Exodus 20 says, "And all the people saw the thunderings, and the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." Are you getting the idea that God hates sin? Are you getting the idea when you read all this that God cannot tolerate sin? Are you getting the idea when you read all this that God will not tolerate sin? That's the idea that we get when we read all this. Well, if we haven't got it yet, let's read some more. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces." What is the biggest need in this generation today? Isn't it the fear of God? I remember when another brother in Wisconsin, pastor, came over to my house, and we sat on the Davenport over the parsonage, and I said, the greatest need in the church today, what would you say it is? And he said, "We need the fear of God." The greatest need, in his opinion, was we need the fear of God. How can we come meandering into his presence and with the attitude like he's just a Santa Claus or some slap-happy guy, and he's just doling out gifts, and all you have to do is just come in, put your legs up on his desk, your feet and shoes up on his desk, and say, I'd like a new car, and I'd like this, and I'd like that, and hey, God, throw in this, you know. No, you don't come to God that way. You prepare to meet deity. It's a tremendous preparation. Like he said, sanctify yourselves to come and meet deity. But we'll close on the right note here today. I hope we get time. Okay, so Mount Sinai and Mount Zion are contrasted right there and in Hebrews and again in Galatians 4:21. "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Now I like that. I like that. Okay, so here in Hebrews, Paul reminds us of seven things in connection with the giving of the law. Okay, you can count them as we go, if you wish. "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire." That's one. Fire is two. The mount, you come to the mount that was boundary. You have not come to the mount that had the boundaries around it. You have not come to a mount that you can touch and die. Because God had touched the mount, and it was so tremendously holy that if common man touched it, he would die on the spot. And if a beast broke through the boundaries. Let's say they put a rope all around it and said, this far and no further, upon pain of death. And an animal ran under there. You could not catch that animal. You could not touch that animal. You had to stone it to death from a distance, or you had to throw a dart or darts at it and kill it from a distance, lest you touch that animal that had touched the mount of God that God had touched and made so awesomely holy. Common people can't touch that. No. Do we know how holy God is? Do we know how powerful God is? Here's one thing that a lot of people go, how come God? Boy, when I hear that, I say, you little baby or not even born yet. How come God allows this and that? How come God allows wars if he's a God? Who art thou, old man, that replies against God? Don't you know anything? Don't you know that God can go, and that's the end of you and 100 with you? He can go, that's the end of Eau Claire, Wisconsin. That's the end of the United. That's the end of the world. He can do that just like that. We are dealing with an awesome God. We are dealing with a God who is consuming fire. And so he says, you haven't come to that, you New Testament people. We haven't come to that mount that might be touched and die. That's not what we have come to, but we'll go into that. Okay, so number one is we haven't come to a mount that might be touched. We haven't come to a mount that burned with fire. We haven't come to a mount of blackness and darkness and tempest. Okay, that's five things right there. And the sound of a trumpet, that's six. And the voice of words, that's seven. So there are seven things there that are listed here in connection with the giving of the law. Oh, that's terrible. That's terrible. Aren't you glad you're under grace? And all of those things that we just named here are symbolic of God's holy anger against sin. Let's remind ourselves, God hates sin in the Old Testament, and he hates it in the New Testament. He hates it if you're under the law. He hates it if you're under grace. God hates sin. And so when you look at these things that were symbolic of God's hatred for sin, you talk about that mount that was touched or could be touched, but when God touched it, off limits, okay, and fire. I mean, you know, when you get so close to a fire, a big fire, I have worked out in the woods when it was, I don't know how cold, it was way below zero, but you could work in your t-shirt because we threw all the brush, we cut trees down, we threw all the brush on a fire, and it was an enormous fire. You probably know a lot more about that than I do, brother. But anyway, you had such an enormous fire, you could stand back 30 feet and feel the heat from the fire in cold, cold weather. Well, I don't know if it was cold weather when the children of Israel were at Sinai, but they could feel the heat. They got the message, I'll tell you. And then the message went on. And then it was blackness, and then it was darkness, and then it was tempest or thunder and lightning. And then it was, and it just got louder and louder and louder. And they were terrified. That's what it teaches us here. They were just terrified at this scene. But what terrified them the most was, it was not the fire. It was not the darkness. It was not breaking through and dying on the spot or having somebody else thrust you through with a dart or stone you to death because you had transgressed the word of God. And it wasn't the sound of the trumpet just getting louder and louder and louder and louder until you couldn't hardly take it anymore. That wasn't the coup de grace, as it were. That coup de grace, as it were, was when the voice of God spoke. I am the Lord. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he gave the Ten Commandments. These people are standing there, terrified, frightened. Can't you see? Can't you see a little child in its mother's arms? Ah, mommy, mommy! Ah! I saw one just the other day in a noisy situation, holding its ears. But can't you see these mothers holding their children, their babies? Can't you see little older children grabbing onto their dad's pants legs and hanging on for all their might? And can't you see the baby crying in the mother's arms and the mother looking up at the husband and leaning on him or grabbing him and shaking and trembling? Hey, folks, this happened. God says, I hate sin. And I want a people in this world that are going to hate it too, just like I do. And so he gave them 10 commandments. He said, you'll be my people. You keep my covenant. You keep my word. You'll be my people. I'll watch over you. I'll care for you. I'll provide for you. But you just keep my word. Of course, they all agreed and said, all that the Lord has spoken, what we do. So it wasn't the sound of the trumpet. It wasn't all those other things. But when that voice spoke, thou shalt not. And then it ended with, thou shalt not covet. Or I am the Lord thy God. And then it ended with, thou shalt not covet. Amen. So even if an irrational animal was punished with immediate death for innocently touching that mountain, what punishment can we expect a deliberate offender to get? You know what this generation needs? This kind of preaching. This kind of teaching. This kind of knowledge of God's word. The Bible says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. A lot of people don't think it's wrong to cohabitate before they're married. A lot of people don't think promiscuity is wrong. The government has taught them that. We have legalized sin until people in the world don't know what sin is. They need to read their Bibles. They need to know what God says and then get new government. Yes, amen. So, the Bible says even Moses, so terrible, verse 21, Hebrews 12, 21, so terrible was the sight that Moses, in other words, even Moses, the Bible doesn't say that Moses was a friend of God, it says Abraham was a friend of God, but Moses, who was so privileged with the presence of God, here, even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Do you know that Moses stood and his teeth rattled and his knees knocked? Exceedingly fear and shake at the presence of God. You know, some people in this generation think that they, like I said before, they can just meander into the presence of God, put their feet up on his desk and just kind of have a casual conversation with him. Boy, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what they're talking about. You better be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ when you enter the presence of God. And that's the only way that we can be accepted in the presence of God, is through the blood of Jesus. And you know how it was in the Old Testament at the Passover, the first Passover, when they were in Egypt, the one they kept by faith, because the rest was under the law. And whatsoever is of the law is not of faith. Okay, so they had to get in their houses and sprinkle blood, apply blood all over the door, on the lintel, on the doorpost, and they had to stay in the house. If anybody went out of the house, even with the blood over the doorpost, death. Death. So you had to obey the word of God. So we know how serious God is about sin. Okay? Oh, time goes so fast. I exceedingly fear and quake. Dr. Fudd said the Greek text of Exodus 19:18 says that all the people were driven out of their senses for fear. And you know that Jesus is coming again? And there's a day coming when all the mockers and all the skeptics and all the infidels and all the atheists and all the agnostics, it's going to be quite a day for them. I'm glad you and I are ready to go. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Driven out of their senses for fear, the thunderings of Sinai proclaimed the holiness of God and the sinfulness of the people. None could abide in the presence of the Almighty. None. None could abide in the presence of the Almighty. You know, the angels are in his presence. They're holy angels. The disobedient ones are not in his presence. Eh? Wow. Just to be... How thankful are we for the presence of the Lord in our midst, in our services? Oh, how thankful we should be to be visited by Him. Amen. Amen. John Trapp said, if the giving of the law had such dreadful effects, what should the breaking thereof have? Okay, and so if you want to read just quickly a little about that, turn to Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 15. 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath. And so we went out and saw this man gathering sticks on the Sabbath, and we said, well, that's no big deal. I mean, he's cold, and he forgot to bring them in on Friday, and so here it is Saturday, the Sabbath, and he's got to be warm in the morning, cool, chilly morning, just like the rest of us. Oh, come on. Lay off. Leave the guy alone. Don't pick on him. And while in the wilderness... they found the man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward, because God hadn't given them a law for that. They didn't know yet what to do with this fellow. And so I imagine Moses called a prayer meeting. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath, just because it's Saturday, just because it's a Sabbath day. Wait a minute. No, God said, make the Sabbath day holy and don't do this. Now, it doesn't matter what I think about picking up sticks. It doesn't matter what I think about anything. If God says something different, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. Whatever God says is right. And oh, folks, read your Bible and live according to the Bible, and you will be happy forevermore. Hallelujah. So they stoned him, and all the congregation brought him, verse 36, without the camp, and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded. Now back up to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, and read about Aaron's two sons. Now we're talking about flesh and blood relationships. How many men here, how many ladies here have two sons? Just raise your hand, at least two sons. How would you, just picture your two sons in this scene here, and see what kind of a parent you're supposed to be in raising your children, okay? And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them, his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense therein, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured Nadab and Abihu, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it. Now here's a big brother, or a brother talking to another brother. And this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. Hey, prepare to worship deity. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Aziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, can you imagine the tears now? Here's two of your family members, healthy, a minute ago, now they're dead, laying on the ground, dead. And who did it? God. Well, if God was a God of love, wait a minute. If I made an automobile and it didn't run, I have full authority over that automobile to crush it and send it to the melting furnace, right? Doesn't God have more authority than you have, than I have? That's what Paul said in Romans. We got to get used to that. We have to get acquainted with that. That God is a God of love, and he's got... Hey, the fact that... How many are saved here today? Raise your hand. Yes. Listen, the fact that even one of us are saved, yes, manifests the love of God. Yes. Because he'd be the only one that didn't get what he deserved to get. Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. God means business. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out. See, he didn't say get mad at God. He said bewail it. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. Whew. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. And that kind of sounds like these guys might have been doing a little drinking. Huh? They might have been doing a little drinking. They got carried away. They didn't care where they got their fire. So they went and brought strange fire. Oh, here's a fire. This guy got a bonfire going. Here's a candle burning. We'll just take our fire from here and put it in our censers, and we'll go on in that way. Uh-uh. Not before God. You might do it before the president or the governor or somebody else, but not before God. When God gives his word, it will be obeyed or else. Okay? When ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Listen to this, verse 10. And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean. Don't you find that that's a big problem today? People don't know the difference between the holy and the unholy, and the clean and the unclean. Oh, hello. Amen. God expects obedience. Yay, God demands obedience. Read it. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. When Jesus comes in flaming fire, there's that fire again, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not. I said, God demands obedience. He'll take vengeance in flaming fire on them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know, that's what one preacher said on the radio. And he said, you don't have to do anything else. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to go any, that's it. Just do that and you're saved. You know? That's not all of you that have repented of your sins, I'm really glad for you. And all of you that have been baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins, I'm really glad for you. And all of you that have received the Holy Ghost, I'm glad for you. God expects us to go through those steps, doesn't he? He sure does. He demands obedience. And he's coming again. And he's going to take in flaming fire. He's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Hebrews 2:2. For if the word spoken by angels, that's the law. If the word spoken by angels, if the law was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, like the man who gathered sticks on the Sabbath day, or like Aaron's two sons who brought strange fire to offer before the Lord, if every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, and transgression is a violation of an express command, and disobedience is refusal or neglect to obey, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation as has been offered to us today? Oh my. So, back to Hebrews 12:18, verses 18 through 21. Those verses vividly describe the circumstances at the giving of the law. And when Israel came out of Egypt, this is what they came to. They came to that fire and that mount and that blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. See? Which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They said, oh, Moses, don't let God talk to us. You talk to us. God can talk to you and you to us. He's the mediator. God, talk to Moses, and Moses to us. We don't want to hear the voice of God. It was too terrifying. Couldn't take it. How would you like to hear? Put yourself in the shoes of a sinner today that has never repented of his sins. How would you like to hear the judge say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Into everlasting flames, into outer darkness. Man, that'd be terrifying, wouldn't it? We want to hear it. You see pictures in the Contender magazine, probably, where people are being cast into hell and they're screaming all the way down. Oh, I wish I would have listened to my Sunday school teacher. Oh, that man that knocked on my door and wanted to give me Search for Truth Bible. Why didn't I listen to him? Ah, why didn't I listen to my parents? Why wasn't I obedient? Screaming and screaming and screaming. But if I read the Bible right, that's what's going to happen. Screaming, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Forever and ever. Incredible. Well, whether we believe it or not, it's going to be God's way. Whether we know it or not, it's going to be God's way. Okay, so this is what Israel came to when they came out of Egypt. But now we go on from here and we read about what we have come to. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, that's one, and to an innumerable company of angels, that's two, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, that's three, and to the God, the judge of all, that's four, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, that's five, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, that's six, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, that's seven. Aren't you glad? Amen. Praise the Lord. Wouldn't you rather come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, than to Mount Sinai? Yes. Amen. Would you rather come to an innumerable company of angels? Woo. Amen. And to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And each one of these seven things here make a Bible study all by themselves. If we're not going to do that, we'll be here forever. But I have one question. Have we already come to these things, or is this speaking of our future state? I have an opinion. I think, and I believe, that these things with us begin in time and continue throughout eternity. We have come to it, and we're not leaving it. You know? It's ours forever. So it begins here and continues throughout eternity. He did say, ye are not, ye are come. In other words, not ye shall come, but you are come. So it begins now. Yes. And carry on throughout eternity. Praise the Lord. Ye are come to Mount Zion. Okay, so we have not come to the terrors of Mount Sinai. We used to sing a chorus, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, in the city of our God. That's in the Bible, Psalm 48, 1 and 2. In the mountain of His holiness. This is what we have come to. I'm spiritualizing it. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth. I think you better spiritualize it. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. We have not come unto the mount that might be touched. We have come to a spiritual mountain. Mount Zion. Hallelujah. And under the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. When we come to Mount Zion, we come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. And we mingle with the inhabitants thereof. And there are two kinds of inhabitants. We have the angelic and we have the human. And of course, the scriptures indicate that angels were involved at the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. You can read Psalm 68, 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Oh, I got to hurry. And then you can read Acts 7, 23, Galatians 3, 19, Hebrews 2, 2 for more support there. But we have not come to 10,000 angels or 20,000 angels. We haven't even come to thousands of angels. We have come to an innumerable company of angels. You know what that means? Innumerable. You can't count them. I can't count them. We can't count them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have come to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. And that's where men join angels in worshiping Jesus forever. I like that. I like that because I have my own ideas about angels. And I hear songs that make angels sound pretty inferior. And I have a tendency to rebel against that. That's just me, though. So I won't foist that on you this morning. Okay. I think the angels are what we want to be. Holy. Holy angels. It's kind of like, would you rather be sick and get healed, or would you rather never be sick? Huh? The angels never been unholy. We have. Ooh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. But, okay. Oh, so much to say. I can't get into this talking about Jews and Gentiles, and I love it. Anyway, what has begun on earth for us will continue forever. So don't turn your back on this. And that's what he's going to say next Sunday. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Don't do that. Stay with it. It's yours forever. Praise God. And to the judge of all. Okay, at Sinai, the Israelites stood afar off. They were afraid of the judge. We do not stand afar off. We draw near to the judge. Because we know that the judge is God in Christ, who reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's our stand before God. Praise the Lord. He's the judge of all. That means there is no limit to his authority. He will judge the sinner. He will judge the saints. And when he judges the sinner, it will be depart from me. When he judges the saints, it will become ye blessed of my Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. And from time to time, we've talked about that in my wife's experience and other things. But the judge was pleased with their faith and therefore pronounced them perfect. Read it. 1 Peter 1, 9. Okay. And so much more to say on the fifth seal. And oh, how do we get through the book of Hebrews? And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, not to Moses, thank you, brother, the mediator of the old covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Okay, that adjective better there, I double-checked and checked, and I even found a mistake in one of my books. They said 12 times, and I counted them 12 times. And And I found there are 13 times that the word better is used in the Epistle to the Hebrews. So I went to the trouble of looking up the word better in the Greek. And exactly as the English, the Greek word better is used 13 times in the book of Hebrews. The English word better is used 13 times in the book of Hebrews. And this is the 13th time. What a note to end on, better things, the blood. Hallelujah. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, praise God, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And I could go on with another explanation here, and I have to pass it. But the 13th and final use of the word better, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Cain murdered his brother Abel. God asked Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And Cain answered, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" God said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Perhaps Cain, in trying to hide his sin, buried his brother in the ground. But you can't hide sin on God. He heard the voice of blood crying from the ground. Maybe underground, maybe on the ground. Or perhaps Abel's widow and children, in their grief and sorrow, were crying for vengeance on daddy and on husband. And perhaps Abel was in that noble elect group of martyrs that John saw under the altar, under the fifth seal, if you want to read it. "And I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain by the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried and said, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And the answer came, "It's coming, just wait a while." And they were issued their white robes. Oh, that's a fantastic seal there. Praise God. White robes were given unto every one of them, and was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Someone asked, "Why is the comparison between the blood of Abel and the blood of Christ? A lot of people have shed their blood." Well, here's my answer. Because both men were unjustly, wrongfully, maliciously murdered. Well, so were others wrongfully, unjustly, maliciously murdered. And Jesus, listen to this, when indicting his would-be murderers, said, "That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth from the blood of righteous Abel." So, under the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. So he begins the list of his martyrs with Abel. Right? He sure does. We just read it. Matthew 23:35. Several things are certain here. Abel was righteous. Abel was murdered for his righteousness. Abel was a martyr. Abel's blood cried for vengeance. Abel's blood drove Cain away from God. Jesus' blood also speaks. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them." That's his blood speaking. I picture Jesus' death like this, the beginning of his death, when they threw him down on the cross and they punctured his skin with those nails. That's the point when he cried. Read it. Read all four gospel accounts, and it just seems to me like that's when he cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the blood of Jesus crying. Not for vengeance, but for forgiveness. Fantastic. Fantastic. Isaiah 53:12, "And he made intercession for the transgressors." Abel's blood cried for vengeance. And when he made intercession for the transgressors, I couldn't help but think of Don Grant's song. "That's you, that's me, the Jew, the Greek. Jesus' blood cries, show mercy, offer pardon, forgive." And so I could end that sheet by saying, Abel should be honored, but Jesus should be worshipped. Hallelujah. And so the law thundered from Mount Sinai, "Thou shalt not." And Calvary didn't answer, "Oh, it's okay. It's okay, they shall. I won't hold it against them." Calvary didn't answer Sinai and say, "Oh, it's okay to sin now that I've died on the cross and introduced grace." No, that's not what Calvary answered. When Sinai thundered, "Thou shalt not," Calvary answered, "Amen." Amen. Well, I feel the Holy Ghost, folks.
Yes.
Sinai shouted, "Do or die." And Calvary shouted, "Come to Mount Calvary, receive life and live." Do or die, live and do. Do or die from Sinai, live and do from Calvary. Sinai and Calvary are not in disagreement with each other. The law at Sinai exposed men as sinners. Then the grace of God at Calvary offered a solution for sin. The blood is the solution for sin. Hallelujah. And it was impossible that the blood, the bulls and goats could take away sin. So Jesus came and took away sin once for all. Praise the Lord. So the grace of God given at Calvary would cleanse all repentant sinners and give them life and power to live holy. Calvary did not make allowance for sin. Calvary made atonement for sin. Calvary does not tolerate sin. Calvary destroys sin. Hallelujah. At Sinai, the mountain shook. The earth did quake. At Calvary, the earth shook and the earth quaked. And the rocks were rent. And the graves were open. What sin did, Calvary undid. Sin sent us to the grave. Calvary opened the graves. Hallelujah. That's the difference between the blood of Jesus and the blood of a mere man, Abel. Praise God. That's the difference between Calvary and Mount Sinai.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Hark. What's that I hear? Ooh, I hear the shout of victory from Mount Calvary drowning out the thundering from Mount Sinai. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's how much greater our God is. Can we stand?
Praise the Lord.